Today, in part two of our series, Christmas Through Their Eyes, we learn about Joseph by way of the messianic prophecies. What can we learn from Joseph's relationship with Mary and the angelic visitation? What does Joseph's journey to Bethlehem and how he dealt with having no place to stay, winding up in a stable, teach us? And what can we learn from Joseph's flight to Egypt as a fugitive from King Herod? Here's Pastor Seth.
We are doing a series called Christmas Through Their Eyes. Last week we looked at Mary. What did Christmas look like to Mary as opposed to what did Christmas look like to God as he spoke to Mary and worked in Mary? Today we look at Joseph. My wife's a kindergarten teacher, and so I always get these great stories from her, from some of these kids. One particular kid, the teacher was working on a drawing project, so all kids had their paper out and drawing, and they're doing the drawing project, and the teacher's walking up and down the aisle encouraging the kids. Oh, it looks so good. Oh, I'm so proud of you. Came to one little girl named Susie, and she could not figure out what in the world Susie was trying to draw. And so the teacher did what all good teachers do. Oh, Susie, tell me about your picture. And Susie said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the teacher was sort of baffled by that, and the teacher's blurted out, but nobody's ever seen God. Nobody knows what God looks like. And it's, without missing a beat, Susie said, they will in a minute. What Susie didn't know, maybe she could have been a gospel writer 2,000 years ago. Because the book of John says something very similar to this. John 1:18, this is in the Message translation. It says, no one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day. This is the wonder of Christmas, where people might not have been very clear about who God is or what his character, his nature, or his purpose. Now we have a chance to see and hear what God is like in the clearest possible way. When I think about Joseph, for years, this was sort of my image of Joseph. Just sort of, isn't this kind of a wonderful Hallmark movie kind of thing? And, you know, we have this in our home, and, you know, it's sweet. But this story, that actually may have happened in a moment. But when you read the story of Joseph, Joseph's life through Christmas is moving from one crisis to the next. And some of these are death-defying crises. What Christmas looked like to Joseph was a crisis. Through God's eyes, it was the Christ of Christmas that was being displayed. And these two things could not have been any more different. The crisis of Christmas to Joseph, the Christ of Christmas through God's eyes. In your handout, Joseph, when I think about Joseph, this is where the human and prophetic meet in real time. This is the confluence, like two rivers coming together, the confluence of the human aspect of Jesus, who Jesus is, and the divine aspect down here, also in Jesus, fully human, fully divine. There are three elements that I want to look at here that I find striking about Joseph and his story. We looked at Mary last week, and this is a little bit of a review. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. You see something of the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. And we looked at last week some of the prophecies that go back almost to the beginning of human history, certainly back to Abraham and down through the lineage of David and the prophets. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, when Mary tells this information to Joseph, to who she's pledged to, as we would think, a pledged to be married, betrothed, legally married, but not consummated yet, not having the big ceremony and all the hoopla under the hoopah. How do you tell your fiancé, with whom you have not had sexual relations, that a baby is coming? Now, if you're Joseph and you're engaged to be married, you're thinking probably, this is the girl of my dreams. I have looked forward to getting married for all my young life, and I finally met this beautiful girl that I'm just enthralled with. And she said yes when I proposed. We're planning the ceremony, we're planning the big festival. What happens when she tells you that she's pregnant or she's about to become pregnant? What conclusion do you draw? We haven't had sexual relations. There's no other way to have a baby except through sexual relations. I can't believe that you cheated on me. This threw him into a big tizzy. As he went home and thought about that, I can imagine him trying to sleep at night and not being able to go to sleep. I can imagine him waking up in the middle of the night and for an hour or two just wrestling with this in his head. What am I supposed to do with this? I thought I knew Mary. I believed her. And then waking up before the alarm went off, wondering the same thing. Who of my friends or my family is going to believe this story? Am I being taken for a fool? What should I do? This is the first crisis of Christmas for Joseph. On the inside of your handout, Joseph's trying to figure out what to do. Verse 19 of Matthew 1, her husband Joseph being a just man, meaning he wanted to do what was right, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This was the simplest way to minimize the shame that she would have in her community and with the family where they lived. Now, it's at this point that God steps in. Verse 20. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is, just like she said, from the Holy Spirit. The source of this baby is not a human man. It's a divine origin. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. A divine origin, a human baby. The purpose, the identity is a savior to save people like us from our sins. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, what is so striking to me is while this crisis is going on in Joseph's life, the crisis of Christmas, God is revealing the Christ of Christmas to him and to Mary and to us. Was Joseph aware of this during the crisis? Not up until this particular night, when what the angel told him lined up exactly what Mary had told him. The second crisis I think of is Bethlehem and what happened at Bethlehem. And here we have Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, you read that and you just think, well, yeah, that sounds kind of, you know, easy peasy simple. But, you know, when you get married, there are just some things that you end up doing you never in your life thought you would be doing. When we got married, I discovered that Mindy loved to go through fabric stores. I don't believe I'd ever been in a fabric store. But she liked it so much that on my day off, we usually would have breakfast and we'd drive over to Hancock's Fabric in Fort Worth. And we'd walk to the fabric store. And I remember saying such glowing comments like, wow, this one's soft. Or this one's shiny, you know, trying to just engage with the process. And she appreciated my effort and my wanting to do something that she enjoyed doing. But after we'd done this for about 3 weeks, she said, you know, Seth, it's really nice that you want to come here and do this with me. But what would you think about going out and getting a cup of coffee and a newspaper, sitting out on the bench and reading the sports page? Done! Yes! Yes! Never imagined when I was single I'd be walking through Hancock's fabric store for an hour. I don't imagine that Joseph had any idea what his life was going to ensue. She is virtually 9 months pregnant. They can't take an Uber or Lyft to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They have to travel either by foot or donkey over 62 miles, 65-mile trip. You know, just trying to get to the hospital with a pregnant woman is kind of an adventure for some people. I can't imagine what that trip was like. On good weather and good health, that's a 4 or 5 day trip. With a 9 month pregnant woman, I have no idea how long it took them to do that. Now, when they get there, there's no room at the inn. And, you know, I've had this crisis myself, sort of. I am not the most thorough person around or the most detailed. I remember early in our marriage that we had some, I don't remember what it was so long ago, but we were doing some special dinner, and I think it was with her brothers. We went to the restaurant, and of course I had not made reservations, and they told us some story about it might be, you know, 45 minutes or so. We waited 2 hours in the foyer. Let me just say that my wife's attitude was much better than my attitude. I wonder if Joseph wondered, what do you do with a pregnant woman who's about to give birth and you can't put a roof over her head? They go to the only place they can find. We're not sure if it's a cave or a stable. It's just called manger. Could be either one. I sort of imagine it as a small stable. And when I think about this, I think about it's nighttime. There are no lights in the city. Only the stars are what lights up and whatever kind of moon there was. They're in this little stable, and whatever light is coming in maybe comes between the rafters or the roof boards. Maybe Joseph goes to open up the stable door to let a little of the moonlight in. You walk into the stable, and the stench is overwhelming. Maybe he's shoveling up manure from sheep or donkeys. Maybe he's moving hay around on which she can lay down that hasn't been peed on. I wonder if he had any idea that this was going to be something of his future. While this crisis, I think it was crisis number two, was going on, the crisis of Christmas, from Joseph's point of view, the Christ of Christmas is about to be born. And he's about to be born just as the prophecies say. In Luke chapter 2, when the angels come to the shepherds, the angel says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying, not at the Holiday Inn, not at Airbnb, in a manger. This is the confluence of a man who's living sort of in the crisis of the moment, trying to figure out what in the fat you're supposed to do next, and the confluence of God's prophetic work and meeting at just the right moment. The third crisis I think about is he and his family were about to become fugitives of the king. In Matthew chapter 2, we pick up the story. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. This is what we think of as the kings. Three kings. Where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now, Herod was set out to do the king in. Three wise men, I don't know if they had any idea that he was planning on the death of this little baby, the king of the Jews. But the Magi show up at some point after the birth, and we pick up the story in Matthew 2:13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Now, this is the third crisis. Imagine you get this dream, and you find out that your brand new baby is wanted, dead or alive, mostly dead. And you get this message in a dream that to take off for Egypt. Cairo, from there, is 262 miles away. You've got a woman who is maybe a month out of labor and delivery at the most. That's a long trip. You probably never imagined that you would leave your hometown, your country, your language, your culture, and take your brand new wife and new son and go off to a land where you have to learn a new culture and a new language, and you have no idea how long you're going to be living there. That's a crisis. This is the crisis of Joseph, the crisis of Christmas. But the confluence of God's work prophetically is astounding. The next verse says, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So far, what we've looked at through the story of Joseph is three amazing prophecies. That the baby is going to be born in Bethlehem. That somehow he comes out of Egypt. And third, which we'll look at in just a moment, that he's going to be called a Nazarene. How do you get all three of those things to line up? Through three different crises from a human point of view, through Joseph's eyes, but no problem lining everything up from God's point of view, Christmas through his eyes. Matthew 2:16, when Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Wiped out every boy in that town, 2 years old and younger. When what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, this is Jeremiah 31:15, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Even in an awful tragedy, even in a terrorist attack, God is working even through that prophetically to bring about the Christ of Christmas. Verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. I'm not going to entrust my life and my wife and this little baby to Herod's son. Afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, again, God's prophetic, or God's, the Christ of Christmas being revealed in real time to Joseph, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. Now, he goes back to his homeland. He can't even go back home. He can't have his son around the grandparents or the aunts and uncles or his friends. He can't even go to the same state. He has to go to a different state and live. He decides Nazareth. Looks like a crisis. The crisis of Christmas. But the very next verse says, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. What looked like these three crises from Joseph's point of view, the crisis of Christmas, turned out to be the revealing of the Christ of Christmas to him. The confluence of Joseph's story going from crisis to crisis and the confluence of God's prophetic work, some of these going back hundreds and hundreds of years. There was a woman who was doing Christmas shopping back before the days when you could do all of your Christmas shopping on the internet. She had a long list of people that she needed to get gifts for, not just her own family, but aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces, people at work, and it was an arduous task. Some of you that are old, like me, old enough to remember these days, it was a lot to do. She also had two kids in tow, little kids in tow. And everywhere she went in this downtown mall, up and down every aisle, it was, Mommy, I want this. Mommy, get this for Christmas. I want that. How come you can't get this? And she had more, you know, the longer she went, she had more bags. She found more bags than she could hold. At one point, she had the handles of some of the bags up her arm just to hold on to all these bags she was lugging around. It took about twice as long as she thought it was going to be. Her kids were driving her nuts. She finally finished the last gift off her list. And as they were moving to the elevator, she thought, when am I going to get to all my Christmas cards? I've just lost another 3 hours of what I was going to do then. And I've got to make sure that all the cards that are coming in, that those people are on the list so I can get a card to them. And I've got a holiday party, Christmas party coming this Saturday night. And I've got so much to do for that. And my in-laws are coming over Christmas. And she was just under so much pressure that when she got to the elevator and the doors opened, the last thing that happened was the elevator was virtually full. And she had had it by now. She shuffled in anyway with all of her bags up her arms and in her hands and her two boys in her. And she turned around and the doors closed right in front of her nose. And that was the last straw. And she blurted out, whoever started this stupid Christmas thing ought to be found, strung up, and shot. It was quiet in the elevator. And it began to descend. And a voice from the back said, don't worry, ma'am. We've already crucified him. The story of Christmas is not just about a birth, as miraculous as that birth is. And as strong as the evidence is, confirmed through prophecy, is about not just his identity, but his purpose, to be a savior for people that are sinners like me and like you. And in order to close the deal with us, it required him to be crucified on a cross, where he paid with his life for my sins and yours. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about Christmas, it's more than just the miracle of the virgin birth, even more than the picture of getting to see what you are like in human form, your character and nature, your purpose. But you're on a mission to save people. All of us who have been sinners and all who have gone far away from you, just keep you at arm's distance, maybe calling you like a 911 call when we're in trouble. We don't need a 911 call. We need a Savior. We will not discover the wonder of that until we realize our sin and that there is really no other answer for our sin being paid for other than us paying for it for all eternity. And yet you desire everyone in this room, everyone hearing this, to be with you for eternity instead. And you have made that possible through the sending of your Son and his death on a cross in our place. Would we receive that gift from you? Would we admit our sin and claim the blood of Christ to be the payment for our sin? And allow you to take the place that should be your place in our heart, the throne, as the Lord of our life? Unless that is done, Christmas is no more than a feel-good story. And you will be the same person on New Year's Day that maybe you are today. But for those who yield to him, who open up the gift of Christmas, you will discover the wonder of God's mercy and favor as you allow it to rest on your shoulders and in your heart. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that right now where you're seated. It doesn't matter if you've been religious. It doesn't matter if you've been irreligious. All that matters is, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. And I thank you that you sent your Son to die in my place. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my life and be the Lord of my life and the Savior of my life. I don't know much about this, but I do desire a new life, to begin a new life. Come into my heart today.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.